Good morning. First off, let me say there's twice as many of you here as I thought. So, you know, a couple different things. So announcements are pretty easy. There's nothing. And it's all been canceled. Except for work day. Oh, okay. So anyhow, real quick here, I want to just, we're going to address a couple different things and make sure everybody's clear on what's happening. As you can see, though, there are quite a few people that have chosen not to be here, and that's fine, that's good. But I'll get to that in a second. But just so you know, and we're, service is, as long as we can, service will keep happening. That's not going to change. We're kind of playing things as everybody else in the rest of the country seems to be, minute by minute. So as most probably know, the school systems are shut down for the rest of the month. As per our normal guidelines, anytime during the school year there's no school, like for snow or anything like that, then there's no kids' night out. So it only makes sense. So this week there is no kids' night out. Of course, the next week was spring break anyways, so there would have been kids' night out. So not a great shift there. We are not, for the next few weeks, we're just kind of saying, let's keep things to a minimal. So the decision has been made that for those who just joined small group, we're postponing the rest of small group until April. Okay, so the next couple of Sundays, Mondays, no small group. Then also we're not going to have any Sunday school, and that includes RET for the next couple of weeks. The RET guys already know that though. And so other than that, we're kind of keeping, we have service. We will continue to have service. For the most part though, we're just going to kind of lock up the church. That way we did a clean before the service. So feel free to touch the pew. After the service, we'll do it again. And that way it stays clean, right? So that's kind of the mindset there for right now. I don't think that's going to be that big of a deal, you know, for the next couple of weeks. Today, we just, you know, because like I said, we're playing everything by ear. So that means we just had to make some pretty harsh decisions for today. Many of you probably noticed there's no coffee. So now Dustin's preaching. So don't fall asleep. I'm not saying Dustin's going to make you fall asleep. I'm saying I don't think you're going to. So you know, but we're formulating a plan. You know, so next week we're going to try something out, or at least we'll experiment. Right, and that's it. We're just gonna have to do. We're gonna have to play it by the ear. The reason, if you're wondering, you know, it's like we can't have everybody touching everything all at the same time. Okay, so it feels like we're all little kids now, right? Stop touching. So we're gonna play that out. We probably won't be having food, just because there's just no way to regulate that. Even in a moment, I'll tell you how we're gonna be doing communion. Yeah, there's going to be some awkwardness in some things. Feel free to bring your own snacks, or whatever. For right now, we're just going to kind of keep things as simple as we can so we don't have to over-regulate things. I'm not a scientist. Okay, I don't pretend to be a scientist. But there are things that we need to understand. And I believe that, first off, I only say this. I have noticed online, on the news, and everywhere else around me, there seems to be kind of two major thoughts, right? Thought A, the sky is falling. Thought B, this is no big deal. Both of those are wrong, right? We have to be smart about it in the middle. The coronavirus, first off, it's only, for those who have not been keeping up or whatever, or you've read the wrong data, a lot of people I've noticed have read the wrong data. You can't catch coronavirus because you're in proximity of it. You actually have to take a hold of it and put it in you, right? I mean, that's how it works. It's not airborne, all that kind of stuff. But that means, you know, greeting time looks different now, right? We're not shaking hands. I saw somebody shake hands out in the parking lot. I'll talk to them later. We're not shaking hands. We're not doing those kind of things. But that doesn't mean you can't be friendly with one another, right? Elbow bumps. I'm not even sure you should do that. I just think just wave. You know, just eye contact, right? So But be friendly, because the reality is it. First off, the reason I say elbow bumps, right? I don't know about you. I have touched my elbows today. Have you touched your elbows today? You know, putting on my shirt, I've touched my elbows. I roll up my sleeves. I've touched my shirt. It's if I have it, it's there now. Okay. No, that's a lie. And I say it's a lie because we don't know all the things, right? All we know is this, that the only way you get it is in the chain of custody. If you come in contact with somebody, then there's the possibility you're going to get it. You cannot get it just for being existing, right? It's not the flu. And that's the other thing people need to understand. It's not the flu. It's not airborne. It's not all these things, right? There are certain ways that we understand it can be killed by just really simple techniques, okay? Number one, wash your hands. Like, did we really need a pandemic to tell people to wash their hands? Now you say, no. When we were in Australia, they don't wash their hands. It's not, I mean, like where's the, oh yeah, they don't have sinks in their restrooms and stuff. You have to go find a sink, right? And it's weird. And there's a lot of cultures that way. Italy is that way. And just want to let you know right now, Italy's in full lockdown. Wash your hands. Okay, and by the way, when you wash your hands, again, not a scientist, just somebody who knows a few things. You know where you're most likely to contract it and carry it? Your fingertips. But we don't wash our fingertips, do we? We wash our palms. We wash the back of our hands. You got to scrub your fingers. Okay, that's what you got to do. Do the little this thing and do this. You know, and do the surgeon wash, right? But that it's just simple stuff. But the thing is, most people don't do the simple stuff, and it goes. And if I've learned anything from my zombie films and everything else, you can quarantine everybody you want, but somebody's going over the fence eventually, right? And that's the guy, right? And don't be the guy who goes over the fence. We're going to be smart about it. But here's, let me back up. Does this change who God is?
No.
Is God out of control in all of this? No, okay? And we need to understand that if anybody should be a people of hope, it should be us. And we're not a people of hope if we're panicking, and we're not a people of hope if we're making fun of people who are panicking. We have to be in the middle. We have to be in the middle, all right? Just be smart about it. Limit your exposure. That's that. If you've been to a store recently, you know it looks like a wasteland, right? I was just at Costco. That was a mistake. I wasn't even going for the things that people weren't going for. It's amazing. You can get all the vitamin C in the world that you want. Take your vitamin C. I go there, and you know, it's like, you know, the frozen food section is just a bunch of cardboard boxes, right? It's crazy, right? Everybody's panicking. Yes, you have to be ready. You should always be ready, by the way. Everything we're supposed to be doing for this whole thing is some things that you should have been, in a sense, doing always. Right? That's just, it's common sense stuff. But the problem is so many people have operated outside of common sense that when it's time to be common sense, it's panic. We need to be a people of, and I would say this to even this extent, we need to be looking out for one another. I don't think we need a pandemic to remind the church that we need to be looking out for one another. And yet, it's taking, God, let me say this, God is using a pandemic to tell the church how they're supposed to operate. I believe that. I really, truly believe that. I have a couple of verses I want to share with you. So the first one's just for fun. Okay, this is James. Wait a minute. I did the wrong verse. That's what I get for bookmarking. It's James 4:8. I should have it memorized, right? If I can get my app to cooperate. There it is. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So far, so good, right? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we need to, you know, in all seriousness, like, we need to be thinking about what it is that we're supposed to have this mindset, right? So let me read a serious verse, Romans 12. And by the way, this has been in our announcement slides for the past 2+ years, I think. And this is, it's Romans 12, which we'll eventually get there as we're going through Romans. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now listen to this, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And then verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. But the be patient in tribulation. Now, of course, Paul's writing to a church that's in persecution. I'm not saying we're in persecution, but we are certainly in tribulation. James tells us, consider it joy when you face trials and tribulations. This is certainly a trial, right? This is a time where if anybody might be looking for the reason for the hope that you have, today's that day, right? And I think we need to be doing that. Scripture's full of one another verses, how we're supposed to love one another, and not only how we're supposed to love one another within the church, but how are we supposed to love one another, the stranger outside of the church. And we need to be exercising that. So there are people that are missing today. There are people you're looking and going, hey, where's, and you can fill in that blank. I'm going to tell you right now, because you recognize that person is missing today, it is on you to call them to find out how they're doing. Do they need anything? Right? You probably by now have seen the pictures on the internet, the memes and all these other things. But you're seeing, you know, you see somebody who's got a cart piled high of toilet paper. In the meantime, the elderly guy who couldn't get there until the last minute, nothing there for him, right? We need to be checking on one another, both elderly and young, because coronavirus, by the way, doesn't care. Like, everybody's like, oh, well, if kids get it, it's no big deal. That's not true. It's not true. First off, it just means that kid can get it to the next person too, right? Somewhere we got to stop that. But we need to be saying, what can we do? So my challenge to you is not a new challenge. It's the challenge that Jesus gave from the beginning. Love one another, right? And that's what we need to be doing. And this is an area where we can be doing that. You need to be contacted. I would love to find out from somebody who's not here right now. I would love for them to call me and say, Mike, can you please tell people we're okay, we don't need any more phone calls? That's what I want to hear. And then I'm going to tell them no. But we need to be doing that, even if you're here today. Right? I don't know what your situation is at the moment. Maybe you're thinking, it'd be nice if I was overstocked with TP, but I'm not, and you need something. You know, by the way, the church has some stuff, okay? I like that we switched out our communion with hand sanitizer. Don't drink the hand sanitizer. By the way, don't drink bleach. Drinking water every 15 minutes does not lessen your chances of the coronavirus. What was the other? There was another really stupid lie. Oh, yeah, and Lysol did not know about COVID-19. You know, coronavirus has been around since 1963. It's been diagnosed since 19. This is just the 19th strain of it. Quit passing out bad information. Ask the question, what can I do? How can I help? Be that person, okay? I'm going to be a little crass for a second. Don't poo-poo it, right? Right? That's what we do. Right, it's a real thing. So, here's the other irony. Okay, and don't take this the wrong way. So the president has called that today be a national day of prayer, which I laughed when I heard. Why? Because I think every Sunday is a national day of prayer. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? Again, I think all this is doing is highlighting what the church should have already been in the first place. So let's be that. Right? Let's do that. And let's do it without grumbling and complaining. Let's do it with joy and rejoicing. Let's do it for his glory. Because at the end of the day, the gospel tells us that we were not worthy, and yet he reached out to us. So if that's the case, then we need to stop worrying about who might be or might not be worthy of us. We just need to reach out. That's it. That's the gospel. Let's be that. Okay? And if that opens up an opportunity to share the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ, wonderful. But nonetheless, it doesn't matter. We share the love of Christ in all circumstances. So what I want to do right now, okay, actually, let me do this. Okay, we're going to go to prayer. But I want to explain some of the functions right now, just so that we're clear. And I know some of it's going to sound ridiculous. We're figuring this out, okay? I believe communion is important. Do I believe that it's a sin to not do communion? No, right? So, but we want to make communion available because I believe that it's, again, it's a picture of the gospel. We're called to it as often as you gather. So we want to make communion available. If you feel the need not to, okay, that's cool. That's fine. But we want to make it available. Now, if you've been with us, you know our tradition, our way of, is coming up. You grab a piece of bread and you dip it. Everybody's trying to figure out how do we minimize, because it's all about contact, right? So we've gone back, as much as this pains me, we've gone back to little tiny plastic cups. So they're individualized, right? The person who prepared them, by the way, did it all in a sanitary function. So wash your hands 4 times and use soap and everything, right? So, but anyway, so they're in the cup. So come up, excuse me. I don't have it. come up. Yeah, I know. Just don't use this microphone. Come up, take a cup. I'm going to be up here. I'm going to have gloves on, and we racked our brains. I have toothpicks. I'm going to hand you a toothpick. Then you take the toothpick, and if you've ever been to the Tillamook Cheese Factory, you know how this works. You take the toothpick, stab a piece of bread, okay? That's your piece. Rather than rummaging through the bread, right? Minimalizing contact, right? We're trying it out, trying to see. It was either that or finding individual wrapped pieces of, no, we don't have it. Spread them out, you know. Yeah, so anyways, just take a toothpick, stab your bread, take your bread, take your cup, and go back to your seat or however. We're still functioning the same. You're coming up, you're receiving communion, you're taking it on your time. Go back to your seat and take it on the way back to the seat, whatever the case is, right? Don't overthink it, okay? It's just it's a function at this point to be able to offer it, right? So there's that. Offering. Believe it or not, there is no greater office the state is, as much as the state wants to regulate how many people can be in a place, the state isn't going to supplement the church finances. We're still taking offering. When that happens, right now, all we're going to do is this. Again, we don't want to pass anything. So Russ has an offering bag. Are we just doing? And Scott also has an offering bag. They're just going to come by. If you have it, you let them know. You drop it in. We're not passing the bag to you. Again, just function. And if you don't have anything, just it's okay. Okay, just let it move on. What are you doing? Oh, who am I looking at? Oh, the college kids. I have people waving at me on the thing. It's weird. So anyhow, we just want to let you know. That's what's happening, how we're doing it. So we're going to spend some time in prayer. Again, I'm not going to pass the microphone. I want to offer up the opportunity it is for you to pray. If you do pray, can I ask two things. One, be loud, because we want to join you in prayer. You're not praying to us, right? You're praying to him. He's going to hear you where you're at. We would like to join you, though. So pray loud. Two, it might be helpful if you can stand, because that's just how sound works. So I'm going to start in prayer. You guys pray, and you guys can pray, whoever wants to pray. When it gets to that place, I'll close us in prayer. Okay? Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. And Father, we recognize that you are God. That hasn't changed. Father, we know that there's a lot of people out there who have a lot of different ideas of what's going on right now. Father, I don't believe that this is any sort of, apocalypse. I think this is a momentary light affliction. Help us, Lord. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Father, we pray for those who have chosen not to be with us this morning. We've also pray for those that we know that have placed themselves in self-quarantine only because they've been in proximity. So, Father, we pray wherever they're at, whether they are joining us online or however it is. Father, we pray for their peace and the patience that they'll need. Father, I ask you that you would call us to action, that how we might serve one another, how we might be a light to this this community. Father, help us to not put the focus on the event as much as we need to practice what it means to love one another. Father, I find you amazing. And I find that in the midst of all of this, what I am seeing is I'm seeing parts of your church rise up and do what it is that you've been calling us to do from the beginning. And Lord, I just pray that as we do this, we understand that whatever we do, even for the least of, we do for you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would give us a peace and an understanding. Father, I also just pray for our government, our officials, those that are making the decisions. Father, that first you would give them wisdom. For those that lack it, I pray, Lord, that you would surround them with good, solid information. But Father, regardless if they make decisions that we think are right or wrong, that Lord, that you would... Lord, would you give us that extra measure of respect that we're supposed to be giving, and help us to not grumble in this time, and not to mock, but Lord, what it means to serve.
Lord, this is really scary right now. We had the Cohen view for a while, but I know that you're with us, which makes it a little less scary. But right now, please be with Grandpa Ben. I think that's the scariest thought of them all, is losing him. But Lord, that I know that this is your plan, that there's nothing you scared of, that you have everything. a reason. But I just ask for a little bit extra protection for him during this hard time, Lord, that he can make it out with a big smile, so he can be able to hear with you, Lord, and tell more and more people about you.
Father, we do thank you, and we know that we are in your hands. We know that there is no safer place. And Father, we recognize that that in this this uncertainty, our certainty is in the hope that is in you. Father, I also know that when we look at these things, that help us not to be naive. That it rains on the just and the unjust alike. To understand that regardless of the affliction, you are still the same. Help us to find rest in that. Lord, help us to quiet the voices of panic. Help us to be the peacemakers that you've called us to be. Father, again, I just ask that you would put on our hearts and in our actions those that that will need help. There will be those who will make it known, and there will be those who will sit in silence. Help us to find both. Help us to be a people called by your name, not just in a time of trouble, but, Lord, in the good and the bad. We just thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. And Father, I pray that that this service would be a time that we would, Lord, that we would cast our cares. We would cast our cares on you and know that that you loved us first. We give you all the praise. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to the worship team, but as Zia prayed, I do want to make sure people are aware, if you didn't know. So, I meant to mention this. So, Becky Anderson, who is part of our family, she was volunteering at the Lebanon Center, the Veterans Center, where we now know there have been 8 confirmed cases, but she was there during the first 2. Wasn't aware of it, though, until much later, perhaps, yeah. But whether she had direct contact with them, that's uncertain. So she's in self-quarantine. But Becky was here last Sunday. Becky was also at the senior center where they play card games. Of course, you know, there's contact. So that, what Zia prayed was that Ben Nelson, 92 years old, but immune to everything because he drinks Mountain Dew every day. That's not science. He was there with her. So, you know, that's that chain of custody, if you will. So then, of course, Kitty and Gary, who were at the coast with us for the conference this last week. By the way, the conference was great. But we come home, and of course, they live with Ben. And so that's why they're not here also. And we're waiting on Becky to get through her 9-plus days of quarantine to figure out where we're at. So, just so you're aware that there is a direct connection here, even in the church. So, and if you had direct contact with Becky, you should probably be talking to Becky. So find out where she's at. Anyhow, just want to make sure that got announced. And we have cleaned it. Yeah, we have disinfected all the pews and all this kind of stuff. And like I said, as soon as service is over, we're going to do it all over again. If you want to stick around and help us wipe some things down, you're more than welcome to. And as far as announcements, honestly, everything's by ear. We have a workday scheduled at the end of this period, right? It's literally, that's first weekend of April. Right now, we're saying we're going to go ahead and do that because it's a cleaning day. It'll just help. But just watch. If you're not part of our Facebook group, get part of our Facebook group. But if you're not on Facebook, then just contact people. Bug me. Bug Russ, ask us questions. And if anybody has anything, in fact, I meant to do this too, but I forgot to. If you my phone number is on the door, my cell phone number. That's the 983-6408 number. That's my direct cell phone number. Don't call the church, okay? Call a person, okay? So you can call me direct. The other number that's written on the door, that's Gary's number. Don't leave today without getting Russ's number or Dustin's number. Call us direct, okay? Call the leadership direct. In fact, I could even share that. The scripture is very clear. If any of you are sick, call on your elder or elders. Don't wait for somebody to read your mind because I haven't figured that out yet, okay? Call us.
Am I on? Yep. So, as Mike so put it, I'll do my best to keep you awake in lieu of coffee this morning. Occasionally, I'll just shout at you to wake you up. So, I mean, this is a unique situation to come and to preach into, not least of which because some of us are online right now watching. I know there's a lot of fear and stress out there. We've seen it on TV and online, and we've seen in real life. The message I have prepared this morning is one I prepared for my convergence class, which is, if you're not familiar, a training program for leadership in the church. And it's a fairly well-placed one because what I want to do this morning is kind of take a step back from just our current situation and kind of give the comfort that comes with perspective. So this morning, that's kind of where we're gonna do. I wanna start by just inviting you to imagine with me what Adam first saw when he woke up for the first time. after God had formed him from the dust of the ground, you know, that Adam, and breathed life into Adam, and Adam sits up and he sees the face of his creator, and then he looks around and sees this creation that he's been brought into. I think about that sometimes. What did he see? You know, there's trees and a garden and just a beautiful, perfect creation that he'd been put in charge of. And I think one word that really comes to mind for me when I think about what he saw is the idea of potential. Because, you know, there's what you see on the surface, but if Adam were to dig under the ground, he would find more resources that God had put there for him to discover and to put to use and to craft things that he could use to do further things. And I sometimes wish there was a way we could experience a similar thing in our own lives, where we could look on just a pristine wilderness and know that below the surface there are things we could dig for and we could use to craft other things. And I believe that we have been gifted with such an opportunity to experience that. I'm speaking, of course, of the video game Minecraft, which, if you're not familiar with it, ask any 10-year-old kid. But the game of Minecraft is it's kind of a different sort of game. It's a creative sort of thing. Basically, you play as Steve, who's this kind of guy that gets airdropped into just a wilderness area. Sometimes it's a desert or a forest or whatever. It doesn't really matter. And you're trying to collect resources and you can craft those into things that you can use. So, for example, and everything is cubes, by the way. So everything is kind of these weird cubes, and you sort of punch the cube, and then it pops loose, and then makes into a smaller cube, and you can put it in your inventory and make other things with it. So you can like knock down a tree and make sticks, and then you use those sticks with another stick and some planks to make like a pickaxe, and then you can use that pickaxe to dig up rocks, and then you can make a stone pickaxe, and then maybe if you want to go really deep down, you can dig up like diamonds and things like that. If you really want to know more about this, I'm serious. Just talk to any 10-year-old kid. Actually, there's teenagers here who could also fill you in. Not that it's all that important in the long run. Because I think there comes a certain point. It can be really absorbing when you're playing. I'm not the only one, I think, who's been sitting clicking away at punching blocks, you know, and you look up at the clock and it's like 3 a.m. and you got to get up in the morning and you realize you've kind of gotten sucked into the world, but eventually just sort of goes stale because, I don't know, it's neat having it be that open-ended, but it's a poor substitute for real life. And it makes me wonder, what if Minecraft, that world of cubes and digging up sticks and stuff, was all there was? Like, how would that be? And I don't think it would be that great. Keep in mind, like, there's no ice cream in Minecraft. There's no marriage in Minecraft. You can't even play Minecraft in Minecraft, which is a bummer. It's a poor substitute for real life. And I think we kind of know that would be a pretty horrific existence to have. But what if we went up one level? This existence now that we are actually living with marriage in Minecraft and ice cream, What if this is it? What if, you know, you're born, you grow up, you disappoint your parents, you cash out your IRA, you hoard toilet paper, and then you live in fear of death, and eventually death gets you, and that's it. Is that all there is? And I think probably more to the point, as Christians, do we live like it is? Because I think we do sometimes. So this morning, I'll be arguing one of the more controversial theological positions, that heaven is superior to earth. Heaven is superior to earth. I know it's way out there. Hopefully I'm still orthodox. But this morning's passage that we'll be looking at speaks to kind of two ways in which heaven is superior to earth. One, for those of you who are taking notes, these are the points. Number one, heaven's treasure is superior to earth's treasure. Heaven's treasure is superior to earth's treasure. And number two, heaven's master superior to earth's master. Heaven's master is superior to earth's master. So let's pray, and we'll open the Bible a little. Father, this morning, as we examine your word and see that it speaks to even now our situation, Father, I pray that you would guide our eyes and our perspectives to see things as they really are, to trust you in those times of fear, and to examine our lives in a way that shows what we need to value less and what we need to value more. And for me this morning, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, and that your Holy Spirit would move in me and in the hearts of your congregation this morning. We just ask for your blessing and help this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 19. We'll be going through 24. So I'll meet you there. This is Jesus speaking. Do not lay up, excuse me, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Before we get to our first point here, I want to make sure we're looking at this with the right mindset. Today's text is part of a larger discourse known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of a compilation of teachings that Jesus gave at length to crowds of people who kind of occupied a variety of places in society. There were his disciples, Jewish religious authorities, regular people who wanted to just hear from a well-known teacher. In this sermon, Jesus set standards for godly living, spanning such topics as suffering, the law, anger, relationships, and so on. In light of that, it's tempting to just take Jesus' words as like marching orders, like, oh, just do this and you'll be a good person and make God happy. But I'm going to advise you, don't do that. Don't just take Jesus' words that way. Certainly, we should desire to live godly lives. And certainly, the way of living that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount is correct, but to treat these teachings like a good living to-do list, I think is missing the point of Jesus' ministry. Apart from God, we can't meet this standard. In fact, only Jesus is capable of meeting that standard. That's why as Christians, when we describe the ministry of Christ, in addition to talking about the atoning sacrifice of his death that makes us right with God, we also say that Jesus lived a sinless life, serving as our substitute in his death, but also in his life, which was pleasing to God in a way that apart from him, we couldn't be. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't really consider yourself to be a religious person. Maybe you're listening on the stream. Maybe you got dragged here by someone who really seems to care about this stuff. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to just open your mind to what Jesus is really saying here, because no matter what your background is, everyone is interested in living a life that matters, a life that has meaning. I think people want to belong to something. And if that's a question that you brought here with you this morning, by the end of it, I plan to provide you with an answer to that. So let this be the filter through which we view the commands from Scripture this morning. Jesus describes and demonstrates true godly living, and because of the supernatural work of God, we are empowered to imitate Christ. Our response to these commands should thus be to pray for God's help at all times, in all ways as we seek to be obedient to God through the power that he gives. So with that, let's get into it. Point one, heaven's treasure is superior to earth's treasure. Heaven's treasure is superior to earth's treasure. You know, I feel kind of bad for Superman these days. And it's not for the reasons you might think. I mean, the new movies aren't great. I'm sorry if you're a DC fan, but you just need to face the truth. It's about kind of the process traditionally that Superman goes through in order to become Superman and go save lives. So picture Clark Kent. He's typing on his typewriter, and you know, he's got his glasses on, so no idea who he really is. And he hears with his supernatural hearing a cry of distress. So he stops typing, and he bolts out the door, and he goes down the stairs, and he goes out the front door, onto the street, and he starts looking for something. Do you know what he's looking for? Go ahead, say it if you know. Looking for a phone booth. Now it's kind of funny that some of you Generation Z kids are the ones providing that answer, because not too many phone booths these days, right? So for those of you who don't know, historically a phone booth is a thing for using a telephone, which is, so you know that little call sign on your cell shaped like kind of like this? They used to all be shaped like that, and you'd talk into them, and you had to put money in them. Money is, so coins are like Bitcoin, but they're actually metal, they're real, and they're worth something instead of, unlike Bitcoin. Okay, anyway, the point is, not so many phone booths around, so I don't know where he changes, and you know, even the newer phone booths didn't really have the, like, privacy screen things, but anyway, there aren't any. That's the point I was getting to, but... And it makes sense that there aren't any, because we have cell phones now that tell us, you know, that can do for us much more than just making phone calls like a phone booth would do. So let me ask you this. Would it make sense to have a city council coordinate with a local phone company and start building new phone booths? No, it wouldn't make sense. That would be a waste of money, waste of resources, waste of the real estate for that and all that. Because we don't need those anymore. So let me ask you, what are the phone booths in your life? What are the things that as a Christian, you know, you shouldn't be building and keeping around you in your life, but you still are. Because you know that there's like two categories of things you can put everything in your life into. There's things that, like the phone booth, will prove to be a fruitless waste of time, destined to like be burned up in the end. And there's work that will last literally forever. So look with me at Matthew 6, 19 through 21. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here Jesus draws a line and divides into two categories all that we treasure. That is, our treasure being what we're storing up, what are we valuing, what are we spending our resources on. These two categories are earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. It almost seems like a financial argument, like, well, it makes sense to invest in the thing that's going to last, like heaven bucks or something. It's a new Bitcoin. But there's more to it than that. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul expands on this idea. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. First Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We see that judgment day, the end of the world as we know it, there will be those who, you know, feel fine, And those, thank you. And those who do not. All of the things we spent our time and energy on will be tested by fire to determine if they are earthly or heavenly treasures. One other thing we shouldn't miss, however, is that Jesus says there in verse 21 of Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The way you spend your resources is an accurate measure of where your heart is. The way you spend your resources is an accurate measure of where your heart is. If all day, every day is spent pleasing yourself, then you're demonstrating that you are a worshiper in the cult of self. Maybe it's the cult of your job or your girlfriend or boyfriend or your husband or wife or your social media presence or video games or health these days. This is a humbling call to examine our own lives in an objective way to gauge our own spiritual health. You want to kind of watch yourself, though, for while this is a good way to measure how things are going in your spiritual life, like resist the urge to just do more spiritual things to kind of get your numbers up. Like it's not a Fitbit here. Like you can't justify yourself to God by just doing more. Instead, you should pray to know God more deeply, to better understand how he has done all that is required for you to be right with him. Immerse yourself in scripture in an effort to love him more fully. Surround yourself with others, maybe at a distance at the moment, with others who desire to enjoy God. It's the difference between like actually letting love for your spouse drive your actions and just like going online and finding a list of nice things to do for your wife. So, if heaven's treasure is superior to earth's treasure, if heavenly work lasts forever and earthly work passes away, how do we know if the work we're doing is the right kind? Well, the answer to that is rooted in our understanding of Judgment Day and what our final destination is. Now, I don't know if anyone here is familiar with the Wordless Book. It's like an evangelism tool for kids. There's little colorful pages and it's kind of helps you tell the gospel story. And I say kind of because it's got its issues. I mean, it's been a really long time. There's a song actually that goes with it. I don't know if I really remember how it, my heart was black with sin, black page, until the Savior came in, his precious blood I know, red page, has washed me white as snow, white page, and in God's word I'm told, I'll walk the streets of gold, yellow page, gold page, I suppose, to grow in Christ each day. I read my Bible and pray. That's the green page there. Now, aside from the fact that apparently we don't grow in Christ until after we die, which is a little weird, my main concern with this is it's bothered me over the years. And maybe it's more semantic than anything else, but what can I say? I'm a hopeless semantic. It's that part about the streets of gold. Technically, it's true, which we'll get to, but the way it's put has an important misconception kind of baked in and that I want to kind of get at. It seems to imply that heaven, with its streets of gold, is our final destination. It's not. Now, I don't want to like get lost in the weeds about where we go when we die in the interim period between now and Christ's second coming. That's a whole other sermon. But I think if we have a good picture of our final address, where we're going to be going, it'll help us to determine which of our efforts in this life are worthwhile and which ones are phone booths. So turn with me, of course, to the Revelation 21. So just go to the maps and back up a little bit. We're going to start in verse 1 and kind of go through most of the first 8 verses or so. This is a vision that an angel was giving the Apostle John to write about what was to come. And we're kind of at the end of that here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Let's skip down to verse 7 here. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So the believer's final address is new heaven and new earth, an eternal state of living in which God lives with man, because there's no separation between heaven and earth. This is where we're going. So drawing from this passage, we can start to list off some of the things that we see continuing in this eternal state and some of the things that won't. Here are some eternally existent things that we see in Revelation 21. A new earth in verse 1, a new city in verse 2. In verse 3, we see believers in God and God's relationship to man. God's throne is in verse 5. Based on this passage, we know for sure that at a minimum, these things will be a part of believers' lives forever. So what about stuff that passes away? Well, we'll be saying goodbye to the entire material world, which I imagine would include all material things in our current heaven. In verse 1, to tears, death, mourning, crying, and pain in verse 4. And in verse 8, we say so long to a list of faithless, sexually immoral, and the like that I think we could take to indicate all sinners, taking with them all sinfulness. We can therefore use these two lists as a sort of key to knowing for sure what treasure in our lives are we storing up and which are not. Here's a list of the kinds of things that will last forever and that we should therefore store up in obedience to Jesus' command in Matthew 6. 1, anything related to benefiting believers or potential believers, because they'll still be around, including evangelism, discipleship, loving one another. 2, anything related to building on our relationship to God, including worship, prayer, reading scripture, which is interesting, I think. It's almost as if you could summarize these two lists as two commandments, really great commandments, the greatest commandments, you might say, which would be love God and love others. Now, here's a list of the kind of things that will not last forever, at least where believers will be. 1, anything material that currently exists. 2, anything related to suffering. 3, anything related to sin. So if you've been, putting a lot of time and effort into some kind of material object that produces suffering, is also sinful, like, a model train made of pagan idols that also burns your hands when you touch it, or the internet, don't do that. So, I don't think I really need to go into a bunch of detail about what's a waste of time in your life. You probably had things come to mind. You probably already know those things, but there's some questions for you to consider. What are the things you've been spending your time on? If they're actually sin, obviously confess, repent, cut them out of your life, and accept the grace that God offers for those things. But what about morally neutral things that are in your life? If we take Jesus' words seriously, does this mean that we can't have hobbies? I guess it depends on what kind of space it occupies in your life. Take something like you're rebuilding a car in your garage. Now, there's kind of two ways you could take this. If building that car in your garage is occupying all of your time and you're skipping Sunday mornings and you're isolating yourself from other people in the bad sense right now, and it's hindering your worship and your fellowship with other people, then yeah, you might want to set that aside. But you could also think about it this way. Working on a car, you can have some really great conversations with other people, whether that's someone you're discipling or an unbeliever you want to kind of share the gospel with. And even like fixing up a car, the act of restoring it and like rebuilding it, there's something kind of worshipful in that, I think. So that's another way you could think about it and sort of reclaim some of these hobbies that you have. Now, obviously, if your hobby is something that's just sinful or illegal or something, don't do it. You can't sell cocaine, to the glory of God, even if technically you're building relationships. So you can apply that idea, that way of thinking, to your household chores, your job, clubs, any relationships you have. If there's people around you, there are ways that you can think about those things in an eternal perspective. All right? Now listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6:22-23, which is our passage here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What Jesus is saying here is that every the way you see the world around you determines the health of your inner life. If you're living like this material world is all there is, then that's a dark way to live. Because if this is it, then nothing really matters, does it? Just eat, drink, go outside and, you know, touch people, and because we're going to die tomorrow. I don't have it, excuse me. So there it is. Heaven's treasure is superior to earth's treasure. But that's not the only way in which heaven is superior to earth, because heaven's master is superior to earth's master. Heaven's master is superior to earth's master. Imagine a spy working behind enemy lines, like not like James Bond, but like a good spy who isn't famous. And like they're working in maybe a manufacturing facility or something, and they have a job there, and they're drawing a paycheck, and they have a boss there. Let me ask you this: what's the difference between that person working behind enemy lines and in someone else's manufacturing plant and just another one of the employees there? Well, the difference is authority, because the ultimate person who that spy is answering to isn't his boss there, it's his boss there that he's going to be reporting back to. That's the big difference, is authority. In the same way, we read in Matthew 6:24 that we also have to make a decision to serve one authority and not another one. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. I think it's interesting, Jesus cites money specifically as the alternative authority to serving God. As we've discussed above, this is a dichotomy between what will last and what won't. And money, in a lot of ways, carries the highest authority. If you have enough money, you can buy yourself out of trouble. You can buy yourself into office. You can throw money at things and make them go away. If you don't like what somebody's saying, you can pay them off so they'll be quiet. That's a lot of authority that you can have. And the more money you have, the more authority you seem to have in the world's eyes, at least. And we all know many people who've kind of devoted their lives to accumulating vast amounts of wealth. And much of the time, it seems like it's worked out okay, at least based on what we see on their, you know, social media accounts. So in one sense, much like a spy, we live in a world behind enemy lines, defying one master to submit to one who we know is greater. And it is indeed a choice we have to make, to submit to God and to defy the power of money over our decisions. As Jesus said, you can't serve both. So I want to do a side-by-side comparison of two different men who interacted with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So let's look first at the story of a man called Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19:1. He, that's Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. That means short. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, listen to this, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So notice how Zacchaeus renounces his wealth in favor of turning to Jesus. So, let's look at another example. Luke chapter 18, so just back a chapter, starting in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, that's Jesus again, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there was no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." So Zacchaeus recognized that Jesus was a greater master than money, and he turned and followed, whereas the rich man did not. I'll conclude by giving you a way to take Jesus' words in Matthew 6 and apply them meaningfully to your life, because I think, you know, if you're listening to this, maybe the part you're struggling with isn't so much, you know, whether this is true, but what to, like, do about it. So I'll put it this way. Just before the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records how Jesus traveled through Galilee, walking among the people of Israel, teaching and healing them before going up a mountain to speak. And some of the crowds were God's people, who were born to be God's people, now weighed down by a mountain of religious requirements they cannot ever hope to keep. They saw the trappings of the rich among them as they paraded around, and though they knew the commandments, they could not help but covet the wealth that seemed so within their reach if they just tried a little harder. They saw the occupying forces all around them, a constant reminder that the neighborhoods and marketplaces and synagogues where they did business, navigated relationships, built their families were all set against a backdrop that screams, "This is not your home." Not really. Sound familiar? Jesus looked at the people below and he knew them. He knew their hearts and he knew just what they needed. They needed to be loved. They needed to belong. He looked at them and he said, "You are mine." The people knew the scriptures pointed over and over to a coming king who would save them, redeem them, claim them. And Jesus' message throughout his ministry was, "I am that king. I am that superior master. And I've come to establish my kingdom on this earth, but not of this earth. It is a kingdom that is to come, and it is a kingdom that is here among us right now." What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a spiritual nation that's everywhere, that his authority is recognized as the highest. As believers, we are citizens in that kingdom, and if you are longing to belong to something, you are invited to join that spiritual kingdom. We recognize that our truest treasure is in heaven, that much of the wealth of this life, whatever form it might take, can be reclaimed for the kingdom if we view it through an eye that sees accurately, that puts it to use in loving others, in loving God, a master far superior to any that this world can supply. We look always to a future, to a new heaven and a new earth, where the dwelling place of God is with man, but we don't wait until then to start living as though heaven's treasure is superior and heaven's master is superior, as heaven itself is superior to earth. Listen, this here is not it. It's not the end. This is not the state of things that will last forever. So that's my comfort to you this morning. And so as his subjects, we submit to God, and we seek the will of our King in his word. We participate with others in his kingdom work. We reach out to people. We speak the truth of the gospel to everyone we know, possibly online these days, and living a life that shows that it's true for us, that it worked for us. And we pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Would you pray with me? Father, at a time like this, it is tempting to take our eyes off of you and to submit to fear or to try to take control of our lives in ways that defy you, and I pray that we wouldn't do those things. Father, I pray that you would draw us closer to you, that you would draw us closer to each other, even if not physically, but online and over the phone and in our hearts and our prayers. Father, we just, we trust you, and we want to take everything that's in our lives and lay it at your feet. So help us to do that this week and in the near future. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.